Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
I just got to say this for people that maybe haven't been here with us for a while. When we preach from a book like Ruth, we don't preach it in a way where we talk about the people primarily. We believe that the whole Bible is pictures, figures, images pointing to Christ. And so I think that's something for I need to keep repeating because it's not very common for the Bible to be preached that way. And you probably think, like, why do you guys, this whole thing about Ruth and Boaz, like, why are you talking about Christ and all that? And so we had a whole series on it. The first series that we had was Luke 24, where we talked about why we interpret the Bible this way, because this is how Christ interprets the Bible. So just keep that in mind. If this is a little weird to you or new, you can go back and check that out. Or you could just, you know, sit down and talk with any of us, and we could explain why we believe the Bible is not about us, but about Jesus. So very simple. Let me pray. Father, you are the only one who speaks to your people. Your Holy Spirit is the only one who reveals the glory of your Son. So, Father, I ask, because of the mercy that is in your beloved Son, that your Holy Spirit right now, in this moment, would empower me to speak words that I cannot speak, and that the hearts of your people would be open to hear words that they could not hear on their own. God, this is a community and gathering of mercy. So God, please help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we just moved on from Ruth chapter 2, and we got this picture of, hey, remember we're talking about in the times of the judges, which Ruth is written. It's saying that in the time of Judges and where Ruth is written, it's a time when everyone did whatever they felt like doing in the time of the law. So ironically, the time where Israel gets the law is a time where everyone's bad, really, really bad. And so Ruth gives us an answer. How do we deal with the fact that no matter how much we know what we're supposed to do and how much we try, we just always seem to just not be better off for it? And chapter 2 showed us that the answer to that is a family kind of connection with a loving brother. That's chapter 2. The answer to our law issue and our lawlessness is a loving brother who is generous to us, but there's still something that's missing, you know? I get that, you know? Family affection between, you know, brothers and sisters and dad and kids, that's great, but is that it? And then chapter 3 shows us that that's not it. Not only is the answer that we need in our just broken lives as we try to, you know, do right a family kind of brother and sister kind of thing, but now we see another angle, and that is what we need is spousal, bride, and husband-like love. So the answer to our sin issue in light of the fact that the law can do nothing for us is a loving husband. And so that's what Ruth 3 gives us. So it's like, man, you see how God deals with your sin issue by making you attached to a loving brother. Now bring in the angle of being a beloved spouse by a beloved husband. And so that's what we see here in chapter 3. And it's just three just main ideas that give us an answer to, hey, man, I'm not who I should be. I seem to have a big sin issue, and the law and self-improvement and self-help doesn't seem to work. Here are three things for you to think about. We need to understand how to seek this kind of love from our beloved husband, Christ. We need to understand that. We need to understand how to see love that we have with our beloved husband, Christ. And lastly, we need to see how we share this kind of love. So how we seek this kind of love from this kind of husband, how we see it, and how we share it. SSS. Very clever, right? I don't. That just happens sometimes. I don't try, but it's cool when it does. So anyway, so here we go. Here we go. What is the solution to our, you know, we can't do it and we are just falling short? We need to seek. We need to know how to seek this kind of love. We see that in the first 7 verses. The first thing we could say about how we seek the love that we need is that we need to seek a resting place in Boaz, a resting place in our Boaz. I get that from verse 1. Ruth's mother-in-law said, "My daughter, shouldn't I find security for you so you can be taken care of?" And she's talking about Boaz. And if there's a picture I can give you that's helpful, me and my wife have made a lot of transitions. We've moved a lot of places, you know, in seminary school, not in seminary school, no kids, not kids, this area code, that area code. But there's been these times where, like, I tell her, I was like, man, no matter what changes and what happens, I still got you. And there's this kind of security that I get from her no matter what changes around me. So what Naomi's saying to Ruth and to us is that Jesus Christ is our security in himself. We don't have security in our life circumstances, in our financial situation, in our marital situation. We have security in Christ. He's our resting place. And our problem is, this is our problem. This is our problem, church fam. We want to use Jesus to make those things resting places. So God, would you make my family a resting place? Would you make my financial situation a resting place? Would you make my religious credentials a resting place? Would you make whatever? And Naomi says, no, Boaz, Christ is your resting place. He doesn't make other things to rest in. He himself is the resting place. And not only is he the place where we rest, but he is the resting place in the sense that that's how we see him. Let me explain that a little bit. You know, some of you go on vacation just to do work at another place. So you go to a vacation, all you do is spend all your time on emails and writing and all this stuff, and you're exhausted when you come back from your vacation because the place where you were supposed to find rest, it was just a place for you to just do more work in a nice tropical environment. And that's what we do to Christ. We are exhausted because the one place where we find rest, we make him this kind of taskmaster instead. You know, we make Jesus Christ more like Pharaoh. Here are straw to make bricks. As opposed to the one who says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So we're exhausted all the time because we're going to Christ like this guy who gives us rest in our labors, as opposed to saying, wait a second, maybe actually I'm supposed to sit on my behind and look at the Son of the Gospel and relax. That's what Christ is. He's not this busybody taskmaster. He is a resting place. There's another way we need to understand how we seek him. We seek him as one who is a redeemer. Naomi says, isn't Boaz our relative? Isn't he our relative? And, you know, basically, Naomi's encouraging Ruth to pursue Boaz because he's related to us. He's one of us. He's fam. He's blood relations. And, you know, there's a picture of this that I think is helpful. My son, when he goes to the park, he always finds kids his size, his age, his kind of height. The reason he does that is he feels that people that are like him are people that he can like and relate and approach. Like, relate, and approach. And so I think a lot of times we don't like, approach, or go near Christ because we don't think he is one of us. He is our relative, you know. You think like, who's in heaven? Who is this lofty, exalted king who angels cover their faces in sheer terror? who is in heaven ruling the nations with a rod of iron? Someone who was hungry, someone who ate, someone who was tired, someone who suffered, someone who cried, someone who breathed, someone who bled, someone who was weak and tempted and who hung out with regular sinners. That's who's in heaven. And so you approach someone who you can approach because he is one of you. He is humble, meek. He is the God man for us. So we approach him as one who is a redeemer, one of us. We also, moving on, we seek to behold him. We seek to behold him. Naomi starts talking about what Boaz does. He's on the winnowing floor. He's doing his thing. Let me give you a picture of what we need to do with Christ as we seek him. When you go on a date with your spouse or your prospective spouse or whatever, it doesn't help very much if you spend all your time on your stinking phone, doing stuff on your phone. It doesn't help very much when you go in the bathroom over and over to check yourself out, right? You need to go in that place to check out and absorb and take the person in. You know, and we, a lot of times, guys, I all the time, it's like we always come to Christ to do something as opposed to come to Christ to behold him. Like, that's your job, Christian. You have an occupation to behold Christ, not be on your spiritual moralistic iPhone and mirror checking yourself out. Like, go to the Bible and just look at dude. Look at his beauty. You know, he says, look at him, you know. You're supposed to go and check out a wrath-bearing Christ who eradicated sin, death, and hell for your sake. That's what you got to do. You are supposed to look at someone obeying and achieving and accomplishing everything for you and say, wow, that's your job. You are to go to Christ and look at him being raised from the dead and laughing at death and saying, yeah, I'm taking you with me. To check him out. You are to go to Christ and behold him exalted in heaven where he did everything to bring you there with him. And he says, yo, I'm preparing a place for you. Go to check and look at him. You know, guys, the scriptures, if I could tell you what the scriptures are this wonderful, long masterpiece telling you about how awesome Christ is. Sit down and just watch. Sit down and just watch. So that's how we approach our Christ, to behold him. Moving on, we need to seek to know and lay ourselves where he's resting. Look what it says in verse 4. It says, but when he lies down, notice the place he's lying and go in and uncover his feet. So, you know, Boaz, we talked about the provisions of Boaz. His crops represents gospel provisions. So Naomi says, yo, you see where he's laying and relaxing? Go there. Pay attention to that. Note that. And if I can give you an illustration that helps, here's a picture that may help you. There's a dad and a son, and there's someone breaking into the house, and like the son is like tripping and really scared, and the dad's just sitting there chilling. And the son's like, man, why are you just so calm? Why are you okay? And he says, son, you see those locks that I put in there? Ain't nobody getting up in here. Nobody's getting in here. So all of a sudden, the son loses his anxiety because he begins to rest and pay attention to the security that the father has set. You see where I'm going with this? So we see sin creeping into our life, and we see doubt creeping into our life, and we see failure creeping into our life, and we see people around us, lives are falling apart. And so the answer is, hey, Christ, where, in the midst of all these things, like, where are you resting? Where are you finding peace in the midst of sin, failure, and destruction all around me and in me? And he says, I'm looking at an empty tomb, a bloody cross, and a resurrection. That's what I'm looking at. Your security does not come from finding some sort of way in yourself to kind of make yourself feel better. But Christ says, I'm resting. I am looking at an empty tomb, a bloody cross, a resurrection. Look at what I'm looking at, son. Pay attention to where I'm at. Rest and enter into the things that God is resting. God's looking at his gospel grace for you and he's saying, I'm good. I'm straight. So maybe you should pay attention to what I'm looking at and stop looking at you. That's what I'm looking at. So we moving on and building on this, we are to seek him not to please, but to please as already pleased. We're to seek him not to please, but to please as already pleased. You may say, why do you say that? Verse 7, listen, all these things are very theologically significant. After Boaz ate and drank and was in good spirits, he went to lie down and then she went in. So after he enjoys his labors and after he drinks his, you know, wine and has his food, he's like delighted, then she goes in. Meaning that the Christian, guys, we go to our Boaz as one who is already pleased and not to ultimately please him. Y'all follow me? You know, it's almost like, you know, there's a celebration. You know, we just buy a house and we're celebrating that we buy a house and then the kids come in and they're like, hey, I got 10 grand. And you're like, it's not necessary. We're celebrating that the house has been bought. You don't need to bring your $10,000 of help. And that's how we are. Christ is absolutely and fully pleased in you now for his own sake, and we're bringing our moral change and pennies to make him happy. As opposed to, yo, he is fully pleased in the house of the gospel. Just come in and enter into the celebration. That's how we approach our Christ. You know, if I could show you how that doesn't work, how does it work for you when you're always trying to please someone who's not pleased? How does that work? You hate the person because I can never please you and I always can't please you and I want to please you and I don't. We hate God when we don't go to him as one who is fully pleased because we always feel like we don't please him. The Christian, when they hear this, they think, oh my gosh, are you saying that if I don't go to God to ultimately please him, but he's pleased, then why do I go to him? Why would you go to him any other way? To never be able to please him and him always be angry at you because you never do enough? Come on. Come on, we go to him as already pleased, not to ultimately please, and that's how we please him. So, moving on, we are to seek him as saints who are sinners. There's going to be two angles of this, two sides of this. So they're both complementary, as I say this point and the next one. We are to seek him as saints who are sinners. Verse 3, Naomi says, wash, put on perfume oil, and wear your best clothes to go to the threshing floor. So at this point, Ruth has been wearing her widow outfits. She's been walking, moping around. And Naomi's like, stop all that. That's done. That's done. That's over. Boaz is in the picture now, you know, and we're like that. We walk around, you know, it's kind of like, you know, the person that moves to a new area and all they ever talk about is where they used to live. It was like this over there and it was, dude, you don't live there no more. Get over it. That's what, you know, Naomi's trying to show Ruth. You don't live in that area code no more. Dress different. It's done. And, you know, like, if I could bring it to, you know, we, you know, I'm the rebellious person, or I was the promiscuous person, or I'm the divorced person, or I'm the anxious person, or I'm the depressed person, or I'm the addicted person, or I'm the abandoned person. No, you are not. That's done. Change your clothes. That's not your new area code. Your new area code is seated in heaven with Christ. Your new address is in Christ. Your new name is beloved by God. I'm getting all loud. Your new birth certificate is child of the Most High. And your new aroma is blood sweetness. The blood of Christ all over you makes you smell good all the time. That's who you are. Get all that mourning, weeping, your widow clothes off. That's not you. That's how we approach him. And here's the other angle that kind of helps us balance it. We are to seek him as sinners who are saints. Saints who are sinners as sinners who are saints. So, all right. This is something that demands more explanation. So Naomi says, hey, go in there and uncover his feet. But when you look at the original, it's like really kind of unclear. It just says go in there and uncover. And so, because people feel uncomfortable with the idea that Ruth would go in there and take her clothes off, they say feet. But if you see later in this narrative, Ruth is wearing something over her outfit that she puts the food in. So Ruth uncovering herself does not demand that she's doing that. I think it's better to see the fact that she goes before him and strips off her outer robe and bows before him than just lifts off his feet. So that's where I'm going. And so, because Ruth says to him, hey, cover me, for you are a redeemer. So she uncovers her outer layer and says, cover me. So that makes more sense theologically as well. So here's the issue with us. We're like this. We go to the doctor, and doctor is for people to express their needs. And we go to the doctor, and you know what we start doing? We start doing push-ups at the doctor. It's silly, right? You start doing pull-ups to the doctor, jumping backs. Is Jamie in here? The burpees, I don't know, whatever they think they do at like CrossFit. You know, like, and that's how we come to God. You know, Ruth says, when you go there, strip yourself and embrace your nakedness and your vulnerability before your king. And we go to our physician to do push-ups and impress him. Instead of being this kind of person, you know, the one who goes, I have no desires for you, Christ. Look at me. I'm rebellious before you, Christ. I'm selfish. I'm unbelieving. I'm doubtful. I'm critical. I'm self-righteous. I'm angry that I'm not liked and esteemed. I am riddled with impure desires. I worship my kids more than you. I worship money more than you. I promote myself. Here we go. That's how I am before you. I come to you in absolute need for who you are, not in absolute sufficiency for who I am. We come to him as a sinner. You know, guys, he has an office of mercy for you and your sins, but you want to go up there and do push-ups and flex your spiritual muscles. And we think that's Christian. But Naomi says, no, you go before him and you strip off any glory you have in yourself and you say, cover me. Cover me. I go to him as a sinner who is a saint. And it's a little different because, you know, when you go to the doctor, they tell you, well, here's what I have to fix your issue. But you know what Christ does? He doesn't give you something to fix your issue. He says, I already did that 2,000 years ago. My remedy for you as a physician is your sin, to remind you that thousands of years ago, I took all that to the cross and buried it, and now you're right. That's my remedy. So we come to him in our need, and he says, yeah, I already provided for that. Now remember and take hold of that and come back again when you forget. So last thing, we are to seek to trust, not understand to trust. You know, and verse 5, where am I at? Verse 5, Ruth said, I'll do everything you say. All right. A lot of times when we think about this, the way we approach Christ in this way, like we're like, I don't understand everything about it. So what? You don't understand everything about a steak going in your body, but you still eat it. You don't understand everything about the physics of a chair that you're sitting in, but you're still sitting on it. You don't understand everything about the car you're driving, like all the, you know, the physics and functionality, but you still drive it. You may not understand all the intricacies of how looking to Christ as your righteousness and your forgiveness, but just do it. Just trust. You know, Ruth's like, all right, I'm going to trust even though I don't understand everything about it. So, all right, that's how we seek this kind of love.
How do we see it? How does actually experiencing love with our heavenly husband, Boaz, our greater Boaz, how does that look like? And that moves us to verses 8 to 15. And the first thing I want to unpack that is that it's genuine and spontaneous, not mechanical and rehearsed. In verse 8, at midnight, Boaz was startled. So he sees his bride-to-be, his bride, and he's startled. And he leans forward, lying at his feet, and he says, "Who are you?" And as you hear those words, you know what you're taken back to? Genesis 2. Adam's asleep. God wakes him up, and he's startled. He's startled at this woman, and he breaks out in poetry. You know, and what's crazy about this is that, you know, it's in the middle of the night. Yo, when you come bother me in the middle of the night, I'm like, get out of here. Go away. I don't care if you're my kid. Some of you are really good parents, and when your kid comes in the middle of the night, you're like, huh, how can I help you? I'm like, go in bed. Boaz is inconvenienced, and he's startled, and he's interested, and he's excited. Christian, that's how your Boaz feels about you all the time. He's not like, okay, I'm God. I know the beginning from the end. I know all your thoughts. And when you're coming to me, I knew where you were going to come. And when you're speaking to me, I knew what you were going to say. Yada, yada, yada. No, no, no. As you speak to him, as you pray to him, as you worship him, he's attentive. He's delighted. He's excited. He's there. Right now, Christ is very interested, very excited, very delighted in us, in our feebleness. You know, like that's how he is. He's genuinely and spontaneously delighted and being interrupted by his bride. We see something else here about how we see this kind of love. It's more about being owned than owning. More about being owned than owning. Ruth says in verse 9, "I am your slave." So the first thing she says to Boaz is, "You own me." And if I could give you an illustration that maybe helps to understand that, it's almost like this. When a bunch of kids are threatening a little boy who has a father, where do you think the little boy is more safe? You think he's more safe when the little boy tells the other boys that are threatening him, "That's my dad over there"? Or when the dad comes over there and says, "That's my son, get up off him"? Simple enough, right? Where do you think is more safety and security? So what is love like with Christ? He chose me, he owns me, he loves me, he protects me, he is it. None of this stuff that's bragging about our choosing of God and our owning of God and our loving of God. No, 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 no. We believe that God chooses sinners by grace because that's what we need as sinners. Thank you, God. You own me, you love me, you choose me, and I am just protected by that. That's the greatest reality of the Christian. Is this love that I have with God, yeah, I didn't begin it, he began it. And if he began it, he will complete it. None of this, God helps those who help themselves stuff. No, no, no. He says, "You own me." That's what love is about. You own me. You are the one that comes in and owns me. Amen, amen. That's so precious to me and my feeble not owning God all the time. Another thing else we see about how we see this kind of love, it's about owning his loveliness. It's about owning his loveliness. He says, "Cover me, for you are a redeemer." So this is the same language that you see in the temple with the cherubim and the rings covering the mercy seat. So Ruth comes and she says, "Look, you cover me because of who you are." So who you are, what you have, I want that to kind of go over me as I have a relationship with you. Y'all follow me? She says, "Look, I'm stripping myself of what I have. You cover me with what you have because of who you are." And if I could give you an illustration that may help. Y'all know how kids like to dress up in the character and strengths and achievements of superheroes? Right? So they put on the costumes, they own the character and what he does, and they walk around pretending that they're that. That's what Ruth is doing. But you know what we do? Hey God, can you help me be a superhero? And we think we're so right for that, you know? But the kid who's like, yo, that person's strengths and that person's achievements and that person's cape, that's what I'm gonna own and pretend that I am. And that's what Ruth is doing. You know, so how do I let me bring it very practical. How do I see having a love relationship with Christ? How do I experience love with Christ? No, if I take that concept and apply it, Christ, you are perfect, therefore so am I. Cover me because of who you are. You are the eternally beloved. God has always loved you, been delighted in you from forever to forever. Therefore, I am eternally delighted and beloved. Because of who you are, therefore I own it and I'm loved in that. You are perfect, so I am perfect. You paid a ransom price with your blood, so all my debts are paid. You have eternal life. Therefore, I have eternal life. You are seated triumphant in heaven, ruling over all the created realm. Therefore, I am seated triumphant in heaven, ruling over all the created realm in you. You are the one who was raised from the dead, so am I. You are the one who has always done what pleases the Father, so am I. Have you ever thought that way? Honestly, Christian, have you ever gone to God and owned the things that Christ is for you and said, that's mine? Because this is what experiencing love with Christ is about. Cover me for who you are, you know? So guys, you see that silly kid who walks around really excited because of the cape and the attributes and the person of somebody else and they own that? That's you. That's you. As opposed to you trying to have Christ make you a superhero. No. Yo, I want to enjoy the love that I have with you because I want to own and take credit all the things that Christ has because they're mine. Cover me in who you are, Jesus. That's what intimacy with Christ is about. It's about owning his loveliness as our own because it is our own in Christ. So it's also, moving on, it's a place to hear love declarations. It's a place to hear love declarations. Look what Boaz says to Ruth as they're interacting in this encounter. May the Lord bless you, my daughter. You've shown more kindness than before because you have not pursued younger men, whether rich or poor. Don't be afraid, my daughter. I will do whatever you say. For all the people in my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Guys, a lot of times we think of a love relationship with Christ is going before him and seeing and hearing a bunch of condemning things about how much we suck. And that's how we talk about Jesus. And that's how Christians feel, right? You know, whether it's you, you're the spouse that does it, or maybe the pastor that does it, or the preacher does it. You know how God feels about you? He's disgusted with you. Are you giving your all for Christ? Are you living for Christ? You suck. But we see something different here. We see intimacy with Christ very differently. He begins to say love declarations over her in her imperfections. He says, you're mine. You're my daughter. You're my beloved. I love your character. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. I'll do everything you ask. Have you ever considered that? I mean, obviously, everything you ask in accordance to his will. That Christ looks at you, he says, you're blessed, you're beloved, you're a daughter, you're delightful, whatever you want, what do you need from me? Whatever you need. You know, I think it's helpful for us to look at it this way. We need to put on the headphones of Boaz love declarations and tune on everything else. Because that's what it's about, man. You go to hear declarations of love and approval. And moving on to the next point, the love encounter that we have with Boaz is sweeter to him than it is to us. Now I'm going to offend some people. It's sweeter to him than it is to us. You know something interesting about this narrative? Ruth says one thing, and then Boaz hijacks the whole conversation. You notice that? One sentence, and Boaz is like, All right, I love you. All right, I'm going to do this. All right, I'm going to take care of that. Yo, Boaz is way more interested in Ruth than Ruth is in Boaz. Christ is way more interested in you than you are for Christ. And you know why that's important. Because let me tell you something. You can only enjoy people so far as they enjoy you, right? Whether it's a moment of intimacy, the other person's not there, you're not there. You're going on a date, you're enjoying it, they're not enjoying it, you're not enjoying it, right? Or maybe you're one of those selfish, really just hard-hearted, selfish people. It's like, I don't care, you know, like, I'm having fun, my wife is miserable. But come on, like we as humans, we cannot delight and enjoy things if the other person is neutral or disinterested. But guess what? Because Christ delights in you infinitely more than you could ever delight in him, your delight of him can actually be sweet and enjoyable. You say one word, Boaz says 10 words. He hijacks the moment. Man, love with Christ is so much sweeter for him than it is for me. That makes me enjoy it all the more. You see something else about this love encounter, how we view love with Christ, our Boaz, our husband. It's entirely dependent on his grace, not our works or merits. Why do you say that? Trying to show you, I'm not preaching what I want to preach. I'm preaching what the text is saying. So look what it says in verse 12. So Boaz talks about them having this relationship. And look what he says in verse 12. Yes, it's true that I'm a family redeemer, but there's a redeemer close tonight. That'll be chapter 4, the next message. We'll address the redeemer closer to her. Stay here tonight and in the morning. If he wants to redeem you, that's good. Let him redeem you. But he doesn't want to redeem you. As the Lord lives, I will. Now lie down in the morning. So basically, Boaz tells Ruth to go to sleep in the midst of this predicament. You know, it's almost like you guys are like, okay, like, we don't have money for this. We can't resolve this. What's your advice? Go to sleep. And you guys know that the moments that you enjoy with people, they're fragile, right? Because you know, it's just a matter of time before you guys realize who you are again and you guys are not enjoying each other again, right? You're happy on Facebook for 2 seconds. No, you're happy with someone for 2 seconds and you're miserable for the whole day, but you got those 2 seconds on the Facebook. So it's hard for us to even enjoy sweet moments because we know that they're fleeting and they're vacillating and they're moving and they're quick to escape us. So we can't even enjoy the sweet things that we have in God because we just know, we feel like, man, can I lose them? But Boaz says, hey, you know this love relationship that I got with you? That's my problem. Go to sleep. That's my problem. Go to sleep. I'm going to busy myself with that. I was thinking about this last night, you know. I was just struggling with something and wrestling with something, and I heard God say this to me. Go to sleep, Aldo. I'm working for us to have this love thing going on from now and forever. Sit your behind down and go to sleep. I got this. This love relationship is dependent upon you sleeping in your Boaz's labors. That's Christianity. That's love with Christ. Go to sleep. That's like a song and like a rap song, I think, you know? Just popped in my head because I have this photographic memory that doesn't forget anything. So moving on, there's one more thing about how we see love with Christ, our husband of the church, is it's the source of all things in our life. It's the source of all things in our life. So love, this trusting love that we have with Christ is the source of everything. You say, why do you say that? At the end of this, it says that she got, when she held out her shawl, so she took her shawl out, she held out her shawl and he shoveled 6 measures of barley into her shawl. So as she has this encounter with Boaz, Boaz himself, all of a sudden she gets all this stuff. You follow me? And you know how much this was? It's like 80 pounds of stuff. 80 pounds of Boaz's provisions. And if I could give you a picture, I've used this before, but where do kids come out? How do you get kids? from two people coming together in intimacy. So kids, people coming together in intimacy produces something else. You don't get kids by talking about kids and saying we should have kids and working for kids. You have kids by coming together with someone in intimacy. So you may say, okay, where are you going? See, the problem is that we see a love relationship with Christ more like seeking things from Christ as opposed to seeking Christ himself who then does things in you. But Ruth shows us you come to Christ and you have this love faith encounter, and from that, produced from that, is provisions. So, you know, we come to Christ, and we're like, Christ, can you give me obedience? Christ, can you give me patience? Christ, can you give me purity? Christ, can you make me loving? And they say, Christ, can you make me a servant? And Christ says, yes. But that comes from having me. That comes from trusting and having affection for me because of who I am. Not you asking me to give you that outside of me. Here, there's a passage that I really love. It's, see if I don't get lost doing this. 1 Timothy 3:15. Listen to this. But if I should be delayed, I have written so you may know how God's people ought to act in God's household. 1 Timothy 3:15. Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Most certainly, the mystery of godliness is great. Listen to this. What's the mystery of godliness? What's the mystery of how to be godly? That's a pertinent question for our day, isn't it? So that's all we ever talk about as Christians. How does someone be godly? Okay, Paul. He was manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed in the world, taken up in glory. What's the mystery of godliness? That it's found in a godly someone, not me. So as I seek to have Christ and enjoy Christ and treasure Christ by faith, he produces love, patience, obedience, and purity. He's a source and fountain of everything from a love encounter with him, and we don't seek things outside of him. The mystery of godliness is that it's all in Christ and not in you, and you can have everything you need in him working through you through him. That's Christianity. So that's what he teaches us. And the last thing I'll say about the love encounter that we have, is it warmer in here today? I bet you people are like thanking God because you're freezing. I'm not. I'm hot. Whatever. Sacrifice for the greater good. You know, whatever. All right, the last thing I'd say is it's the only thing which makes us other than who we are. This kind of love from this kind of Christ who loved us in this kind of way, it's the only thing which makes us other than who we are. Listen to this. It may not come out as clear in your translation, but in verse 16, I got to go back. In verse 16, when Ruth goes back to Naomi, you know what she says? Naomi says, who are you? So Ruth, after she comes back with Boaz, she's like, who are you? When she comes back with all this stuff, she's like, who are you? I don't recognize you. Where am I going with that? When I first got converted, I just used Christ to just be another sinner in a sense. Like, I was like, all right, I used to be trying to be a strong dude, a violent dude, get women dude, but now I'm going to be a righteous dude, a holy dude, a hardworking dude, and I was the same person. I was just a religious idolater who now was obsessed with how much I could do and how much I can impress, and it was just like another version of me. Y'all know what I'm talking about? People talk about godliness all the time, and they're just the meanest people on the face of the planet. Holiness all the time, and there's no mercy and affection for sinners in their need. But oh my goodness, you talk about holiness all the time. You're just like you. But when I began to know that Christ loves me because of him, that Christ delights in me because of him, that Christ gives me everything because of him, you know what happened? People stop. Who are you? I don't recognize you. You actually care about people sometimes. You actually confess your sins sometimes. You actually care that your wife has all these issues that you need to help her with. The gospel does that. Naomi says, "Who are you to Ruth?" when she is receiving this radical gospel, grace, cross, resurrection provision. Who are you? So let me make it clear. In this church, we don't exalt Christ because we want to make you feel good about being worldly. We exalt Christ because we want the "who are you" to be experienced because of who he is, not because of who you are. There's enough of that in the church. Moralistic, self-help, gospelist morality. We don't want that. Who are you? That happens when you encounter a Christ who loves you in this way, not any other way. So this is the only thing which makes us other than who we are, this kind of love. So I got to move on to the last point. How do we share this kind of love? How do we share this kind of love? Look, I'll just read the last verses very quickly. Then Ruth told her everything that had been done for her. She said, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley because he said, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.' Naomi said, 'My daughter, wait until you find out how things go, for he won't rest until he resolves it today.'" So first thing, how do we share this kind of love? We share it with others. Guys, you know, like the saying that's very common now, you know, like, preach the gospel all the time, and if necessary, use words. You know that statement? That's not what Ruth did. As soon as she received these declarations of gospel love from Boaz, she told someone about it. I'm not saying we shouldn't be loving to people and we shouldn't be gracious to people, but the gospel is a message about a righteous Christ, not you being nice. So the first thing she does is she receives and she shares. Guys, we're not secret closet Christians. If God has given you this wonderful gospel that's so amazing, you can only enjoy it if you share it. That's why whenever you find something very precious, what do? You share it. This gospel grace that we have should be known by everyone in your life. Beloved church, I say this to you with grace. Don't be a secret Christian. Share this stuff. Share it. It's so good. And be stupid for sharing it if people think you're crazy. It's all right. When you know you got something good, it don't matter if people don't get it. So it's to be shared with others. Move on really quickly. We share the things that he did, not the things that we do. Now, what does Ruth do when she encounters Naomi? She just tells him all about Boaz. You know, your job as you enjoy this wonderful Christ is to then tell people about his wonder. And you know what, church? I thank God that the gospel has radically transformed you and is taking you out from moments of darkness. And praise God, tell people about that. But let me tell you something. You better tell people about what Boaz did for them. Tell them about his perfections and his forgiveness and his righteousness. And don't make it just about what he did in you. That's what Ruth does. She tells about what Boaz, look at Boaz, that he gave me this, he did this. That's how we share this wonderful thing. And we share grace gifts for people to receive, not law lists for people to do. How does we share grace gifts for people to receive, not law lists for people to do? What does she do? She says, Ruth, she says, Naomi, here. Here, you know, like, you want me to simplify your life as a Christian? You're called to show people what they have outside of themselves in Jesus. And a lot of times we go up to sinners and their sin. What do we tell them? Stop living with your boyfriend. Stop dressing that way. Stop talking that way. Stop drinking that. Stop doing that. That's not your job as a Christian. Your job is to provide that person with what they need in Jesus Christ. That's how you share. Pointing them to themselves and how they can, you know, somehow save themselves by knowing what they're supposed to do, that doesn't work. Give them the grace provisions that they need in their needy situation. So we share grace gifts. And the last thing I would say is that we share these things with assurance and conviction. What, guys, what happened in the beginning of part of this story? What did Naomi do? Naomi was like, yo, I'm done with Israel. I'm done with, you know, God. I'm going to pagan Moab to live nice. Remember that? I'm done. I'm selling out to the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. I'm done with struggling and embracing Christ. I'm just going to go somewhere where I can get stuff from God. And you know what Ruth does? She comes to this woman who abandoned God, denied God, you know, sold him out, and says, this is for you. This is for you, rebel. This is for you, sellout. This is for you, cop out. This is for you. So how do we share this in the church? Brothers and sisters, when we see one another scurrying and distancing ourselves and compromising, we say, look. This is for you. This is for you. So the way we share this is by giving people assurance and conviction that they have what they need in Christ, where they are running from Christ, just like Naomi was. So church, very simply, the solution to you looking at the standards of law and not being able to keep them, for you looking at all the requirements of God and just being worse, the solution is a beloved husband who loves you because of himself, for himself, outside of yourself. That's the answer what we get from this chapter. Do you see how the gospel in scriptures makes everything absolutely relevant? So my conclusion to you, church, is wherever you are at, wherever you need Christ, go and find your Boaz who loves you in this way and stop seeking him in all the ways that you're trying to seek him. So let me pray and conclude our time. Heavenly Father, thank you for every soul here. Thank you, Father, that you have provided everyone here with the opportunity to know and enjoy and receive from this kind of husband, Lord. Father, I pray that if there's anybody in here who does not know you, Father, that you would know them in this moment. I pray, Father, for those who are not here, God, that you would call them out and seek them, Lord God. I pray, Father, that every Christian here would just remind themselves and go to this place in their neediness, Lord God. Please, Heavenly Father, let no one go out of here thinking that this is not for them. This is for sinners, and that means everybody in here has this kind of Christ available to them. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray, amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.